I wasn't expecting that last part. I would have belted it out right there with him, but it's already catching my breath. You can tell that Brother Mike's had a slow week. He didn't stop during any of the songs and preach at us, and kind of missed that tonight, Brother Mike. Yeah, right. Yeah, next week. All right. Job chapter 3 tonight. Job chapter 3. It's good to be in a warm building tonight, isn't it? It's good to have a copy of the Word of God in our hand tonight. I hope you've brought a Bible. If not, find one and look on with your neighbor. All right? And tonight's message is going to be a little bit different. I don't normally do this, but we'll be flipping to a few different passages tonight. So don't put your Bible down just yet because we will be looking at a few more passages. Job chapter 3 is where we'll begin. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful to be in a warm place tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for your salvation. And Lord, we're thankful that we can still assemble tonight, that we have the freedom to do so, and that you've blessed us with the health to do so. And so I pray that in these next few moments, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought and clarity of mind, and that you'd give me a liberty to say what you've laid upon my heart this week, and that you would use it to be a help to each of us tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I trust you remember that we found ourselves in the book of Ephesians, and there I tried to remind us that in every institution or organization with any measure of significance, there is a structure of authority in place. Do you remember this? I also tried to remind us that just because there is an order or a structure of authority in place, it does not mean that one is superior and the other is inferior. It just means that you are in different positions within that institution or within that organization. And just because there are differences in position and differences in authority, that does not mean that conflict has decreated, but rather just the opposite. If everyone will recognize their position of authority and stay within that position of authority, then you actually have peace and you have harmony and you have tranquility between all parties involved. And we understand, I hope, from last week's message, that the home is an institution that God designed, that God put in place. And certainly, if God designed something, there is significance to it. So therefore, there is a structure or an order of authority within every home that God expects us to abide by. If you and I do not abide by that order and structure of authority, then we will not have peace, we will not have calm, we will not have tranquility. And so I reminded us last week that in a home where children are still present, children are not to be the voice of authority. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. Children are supposed to submit, to conform to the authority, to the will, to the direction of their parents. Whenever you see a child who is not submissive, who is not obedient, you will see a very unhappy home and a very frustrated home. Beyond that, wives, the Bible said in Ephesians, you are to submit to your own husbands. We know that that is not popular preaching these days, but it is still Bible. Ladies, you are not the final voice of authority in your home. And men, we are not the final voice of authority in our homes. Men, we have to remember that we answer directly to God. And if that doesn't strike some kind of fear in us, we're not very intelligent. To think that I will one day, and men, for you to think that one day you will stand before God and give an answer for how you led your family, that ought to make you think real hard and real long about the direction you're taking your family. That's true for every one of us tonight. Moving on, Job chapter 3. I think most of us know that if ever a godly man walked on this earth, Job was one of them. Would you agree? If ever a godly man walked on this earth, Job was one of them. That in mind, I want us to look in verse number 25 tonight. This is after the calamity in his life. This is after the tragedy. This is after he has lost everything, and Job begins to speak. And in the opening statement that Job gives to his friends, it says in verse number 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Now, here is Job, and he is a man of God. Here is Job, he is a godly man. And what does Job admit to in verse number 25? He admits that he has been fearful. He admits that he has been afraid of something. I don't quite understand the full context and everything that Job was conveying in that particular verse. But here is what we do know, and here is what we do understand, is Job says, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." What does this indicate of Job? It indicates this, that while he was a godly man and while he was a good man, he was a man who struggled with inner fears. Does this make sense? Somebody might say, well, the child of God isn't supposed to fear. Well, tell Job that. Because after the tragedy, after the calamity, after everything has fallen apart in his life, he said, you know what? I've been fearful of this and I've been afraid of this. And so that indicates to you and I that Job had lived with a measure of fear that something tragic or something terrible may one day take place in his life. And now that it has happened, he says, you know what? It has come unto me, that which I was afraid of. Now, why do I bring our attention to that truth this evening? Because I want us to understand and I want us to be reminded that every person who goes through life lives with some measure of fear concerning something in this life. Amen. You know that to be true, don't you? Every one of us, I don't care who we are, I don't care if you look around and say, oh, they've really got it together. Well, they may have it together, but it doesn't mean that they are not struggling with some kind of fear. Every one of us struggles with some kind of fear from time to time in our life. One person may fear job loss. That may be something that in the back of their mind, they're constantly mindful of. It's something that they're constantly thinking of. Maybe in today's society with the economy unstable as it is, there may be some looking at oil prices. There may be some looking at energy prices saying, you know what? If things keep going the way they're going now, we may not have a job. We may not have this same lifestyle that we used to have. We may not have the same income that we once had. And so they're looking at this, and in the back of their mind, it's not as though they walk around shaking and fearful all the time. But in the back of their mind, they're wrestling with this fear, what might happen because of the current state of our economy. Someone may walk around, though never expressing it out loud, with a certain fear about health. We've got this in our past, and we've got this in our family, and you know, my mother struggled with this, or my father struggled with this, or for several generations, we've seen this take place in our family's life. And I just wonder if that'll be me. There is no question that there are people who wander through life with a certain level of fear as it relates to their health. Well, it could go on and on and on and on. Some people are fearful of being alone. Some people are fearful of water. Some people are fearful of elevators. I mean, it could be anything, right? Amen. Now, what you're fearful of may not bother me at all, and what I'm fearful of, you may say, well, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Sorry. That's what I'm fearful of. And so tonight, while I'm not going to share with you what my fears would be, just know, guess what? I wrestle with fears like everyone else. I wrestle with the understanding of knowing I am not in complete control of every situation of my life as much as I wish I was. Now tonight, as we understand everyone deals and lives with a measure of fear, I think many of us would understand this and we would agree with this, that many people live with a fear of death. They don't walk around every day and say, man, I'm afraid to die. But if you could really get to the core of their being, and if you could really get to who they are and what their fears are, what you would discover is this, is that many people are fearful of death. Well, why are they fearful of death? Well, it could be for any number of reasons, but here is what many people are fearful of. What will happen when I die? What's going to happen? What's going to take place when I die? And so here's what has happened, and I think it's growing more popular. I guess I couldn't prove this, but I think what is becoming more and more popular in our society and in our culture today is this. Because we are fearful, and I say this we collectively as a nation of many people, because we are fearful of death and what might happen afterwards, many people have espoused to the idea or adopted the idea, well, that once we're dead, that's just it. That's all there is. Once I'm dead, that's all there is. That's it. I've got family members in my own family who are of that persuasion, who are of that mindset, that I will live however many years I live, and then once I am dead, that is it. End of discussion. That was my chance. Now, for those of us who claim to be Bible believers, here's what we know. That is not the case. For those of us who are Bible believers, here's what we understand, that when a person dies, they immediately enter into eternity. And as a person enters into eternity, here is what a Bible believer knows from reading the Scripture. Here is what a Bible believer understands. Either the soul of that person will enter into heaven, or they will enter into hell. That is what the Bible teaches, that when a person dies, their soul will either enter into heaven or it will enter into hell. But we know as Bible believers that this is not it. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that this isn't it. If this was it, it would be quite discouraging, would it not? It'd be horribly discouraging. There's more to life than this. Now keep in mind that for the last several weeks, in the last few months, we've been looking or considering Bible doctrines under attack. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if someone is willing to believe in eternity, they would much rather focus on and concentrate on heaven. Well, why wouldn't you want to concentrate on hell? Well, hell is scary. Hell is a terrible place. Hell is an awful place. And so here's what we're seeing more and more of in the pulpits of America and really in the lives of many Christians. Here's what they want to focus on if they want to acknowledge an eternity, an eternal existence after this life. They want to focus on heaven, but disregard hell. Right. How many of us have ever gone to a funeral? And you thought you knew the person in the casket. But what the preacher said of that person and what you knew of that person, you're sitting there scratching your head saying, did I come to the right one? Amen. Why? Because preachers nowadays will do whatever it takes to get a loved one's deceased family into heaven because it's much more palatable to get them into heaven than it is to say they died without a relationship with Jesus Christ and today they are in hell. Boy, family wouldn't go for that at all. And preaching about hell. Well, good grief, that's not popular. To preach about the subject of hell, that's not going to make everyone leave feeling good and warm and fuzzy about life. And if they're already struggling with their own mortality, if they're already struggling with their own understanding that they will one day die, they sure don't want to think about the possibility of hell. But it is a possibility, is it not? And so here's what we're seeing. We're seeing in our culture today, even our religious culture, people don't deny the reality of death. But they do want to either deny or ignore the reality of hell. I asked a preacher friend of mine today who is Southern Baptist. I asked him, how often do you suspect the Southern Baptists preach on hell? And he said he guessed from what he could tell, they try to hit it at least once every decade. He's speaking of his own there. The point is, let's not talk about that, preacher. Let's not address that. Why? Because I'm already nervous about the whole process. I don't quite understand everything that's going to happen, and I don't even want to think about that. Well, friends, if we're going to be a Bible believer, and if we're going to be a part of a Bible-believing church, then something we better understand is the doctrine of hell. Because hell is a real place. And so tonight, with that in mind, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're not going to be here a long time. This is just going to try to lay the groundwork and set something in motion that we all know. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, what does the writer declare? What does the writer declare? He declares, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." You've heard me say this before. You've probably heard it on different occasions throughout your life. But every one of us have an appointment with death. It does not matter who I am. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter who anyone is. Every one of us, outside of the return of Christ one day, every one of us have an appointment with death. I have tried to stress this over the years at funerals, that every one of us have an appointment with death. It is an appointment that we are going to keep. We will not postpone this appointment. Every one of us have an appointment with death. And the writer goes on to say this, not only is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What is the writer reminding the readers of? He is reminding the readers of this, that once we die, there is going to come a day in which we will stand before God and give an account for the life that we have lived. Maybe that's a doctrine we need to focus on. Friends, do we understand that we are going to stand before an almighty, righteous, holy, sinless God one day and give an account for our lives? That's serious, weighty stuff. I am going to stand before God one day. I'm the preacher of the church. It doesn't matter. I'll stand before God. Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher in the church. It doesn't matter. You will stand before God one day. Well, this is a missionary over here serving in this field. It doesn't matter. They will stand before God one day and give an account for their life. And as you and I and everyone else stands before God, here is what we understand, that the most important question that will have to be answered of us is this: what did we do with Jesus Christ? Come on now. The most important question we will have to answer is this: what did I do with Jesus Christ? Was there that moment in my life? And somebody may say, well, you're preaching to the choir tonight. I understand who I'm preaching to, but don't assume for a moment that everyone has this squared away in our church this evening. Was there a moment in my life when I recognized that Jesus Christ was who He said He was, that He was and is the Son of God, and that He is the only way to the Father? What did I do with Jesus Christ? Was there this day that I recognized that He was the only one who could serve as the atonement in my life? Did I recognize one day that He was the only one who could pay the price for my sin? Was there ever this day in which I realized the sin that was plaguing my life and I called upon Christ to save me and I repented of my sin? Has that ever taken place in my life? See, that's the most important question everyone has to answer. Why? Because if you turn over now to the book of Revelation, remember I said we're turning to several different places tonight. If we turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, here's John writing. And notice in verse number 11 of chapter 20, he says, "And I saw a great white throne." A great white throne. "And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." Now notice in verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Who was standing before God? The small and the great. Now understand, please, I understand the great white throne judgment. Okay, I understand, but we're still talking about men and women giving an account for their life before God, and they have to answer this question: what did I do with Jesus Christ? It says in verse number 12 that they were standing before God, the small and the great, the insignificant and the significant, so they believed, of this world. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse number 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Friends, we don't have to go to Bible college to know what that means. The books will be opened, and the names will be read. And if the name of the individual is not found in the book of life, what does it say will take place in verse number 15? "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Somebody says, "Well, I don't believe in eternity. I don't believe in an afterlife." Well, then you have just declared openly that you don't believe the Scripture. Amen. Somebody says, "Well, I believe that love is going to win, and I believe that everyone is going to one day somehow eventually turn up in heaven. I don't believe God would send anyone to hell." Listen, God will not send anyone to hell, but men and women and children will go to hell because they failed to rightly respond to Jesus Christ. If somebody says they don't believe that hell exists, then here's what they're declaring. They are declaring that they too are not a Bible believer. It's written in Scripture that every one of us are going to die. And as a result of our death, we are going to stand before God. And at this great white throne that John speaks of, he says of the book of life, "If your name is not found in this book, you will be cast into the lake of fire." Now, is that popular preaching? Well, obviously it's not, because if it were, then more churches would be warning people of hell. Amen. If hell were truly a popular subject, if hell were a subject that people were interested in and wanted to hear more about, then you and I would be more vocal to the fact that people are dying and going to hell. But hell is a real place, whether churches address it or not. But there's another trend that we have seen happening for a long time, and that is this: if a pastor or if a church or a religious person will not deny the reality of hell, here is what they will then do. They will try to redefine the nature of hell. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again tonight. I listened to Billy Graham on TV 20 years ago. And they asked him, the interviewer did, they asked him, "What do you believe hell is?" He said, "I believe hell to be a separation from God and to be a place of total darkness." Friends, that's not what Scripture says about hell. Scripture does not say that hell in and of itself is just separation from God and that hell is nothing more than just complete total darkness. No, in chapter 20 of Revelation it says it is a lake of fire. But if that were not enough, look over now to the book of Luke. To the book of Luke. Most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 16. Christ is speaking. Get that? Christ is speaking. Amen. And in verse number 22 it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." And notice what it says in verse number 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." Where was the rich man at upon the moment of his death? The Scripture says in verse number 23, he was in hell. "And in hell he lift up his eyes." Notice what it says next. It does not say being separated from God. It does not say being in a place of absolute darkness. No, it says in verse number 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." What does it mean to be in torments? It means to be in misery. It means to be in agony. It means to be in a situation of distress. And so it says, "And he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And it says in verse number 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may do what? That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Why? "For I am tormented in this flame." He did not say, "Dip your finger in water so that I might be reunited with God." He did not say, "Dip your finger in water and put it on the tip of my tongue that there might be a moment of light." He said, "Have mercy on me. Dip your tip of the finger in water so that you might cool my tongue." Why? "For I am tormented in this flame." Here's what the Bible declares. Every human being has an appointment with death. Every human being at some point is going to stand before God and give an account for the life that they lived. And if their names are not found in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be cast into hell. And it is a place of flames. And it is a place of torment. So if somebody says, "Well, I don't believe in hell," then you know that you don't have a Bible believer. And if somebody were to say, "Well, I don't believe that hell is really a literal flame. I don't believe that hell is really everything that we read about in the Scripture," then just know, you don't have a Bible believer on your hand. Hell is real. It's a real flame. It's a real furnace. I don't know how to rightly describe it. You and I can't imagine the awfulness of it. But we know this, it's a place of torment. And then the Scripture reminds us of this. It is an eternal condition that the person resides in. Well, how do we know? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, if you look in verse number 43, again, this is Christ speaking, so this isn't the opinion of man, this isn't the opinion of the writer, this is Christ being quoted, and he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell." So here he is talking about hell again. Well, Christ, you're so negative. You're talking about hell again. Why? Because if anyone understood the reality of hell, and if anyone understood the torment of hell, it was Christ. Amen. So he speaks of someone entering into hell, and he says, into the fire that never shall be quenched. He says of the fire that shall never be quenched. And he says in verse number 44 again, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, Christ only said that 3 times. Do you think he meant what he said? Amen. The fire is never quenched, and the worm never dies. Friends, we've got to be reminded of this tonight, that not only is hell real, not only is hell hot, not only is hell a place of torment, hell is an eternal condition that the lost will forever abide in. For the soul that died 2,000 years ago without Christ, where are they today? They are still in hell tonight. And just as the rich man was screaming for relief 2,000 years ago, you can be assured tonight that there are countless millions of people in hell right now in torment, screaming for some kind of relief. But guess what? It will never come. It will never take place. It will never happen. Why? Because when it came to the most important question of this life, what will you do with Christ? They chose to reject him rather than to accept him. Why do we need to be reminded of the doctrine of hell? For several reasons. Because it's not popular preaching these days. And if we're not careful, as I've said so many times before, if we're not careful, we will get sucked into the weak, pathetic, I don't know what else to call it, the weak, pathetic, watered down social gospel of our day. If we're not reminded of the reality of hell and the torment of hell and the eternal state of hell, we may hear somebody talk about hell and we may hear somebody preach about hell and we may say something like this, "Well, I don't know why the preacher was so adamant about it. I don't know why that preacher just went on and on and on about it. I mean, good night. Couldn't he talk about something more positive than hell?" Well, he could have, but every one of us and everyone in this world need to be reminded there is a real hell. I don't want to get sucked into this watered down, weak, pathetic form of Christianity where we deny the existence of hell or we try to redefine it so as to make people feel better about maybe friends or loved ones who are there. Right. We also need to be reminded of hell for this reason, to try to stir us to have a burden for the people who are going to hell all around us. Amen. I mean, stop and think about this for just a moment. If you and I are never reminded of the severity of hell, we will never truly have a burden for the people who are entering into hell on a daily basis. We look at them and we say, oh, they're lost. They're without Christ. Oh, what a miserable existence. Oh, they're going to regret that one day. Friends, they're going to regret it far more than we can begin to understand right now. But if we don't recognize hell for what the Scripture defines it as, you and I will never have a burden for the people on their way there. You're probably not interested in this like I am, and I'm only interested because, for goofy reasons, I guess. But every day I check out Carmichael's website, and I am amazed at the number of deaths that have taken place in Pampa in the last month and a half. I've done a funeral. I'm doing a funeral. I've helped with some funerals. And I'm just amazed at the number of people who have died right here in our community around us. And I've thought this question many times. I wonder where they're at. Because where they're at is forever sealed. And it is a forever condition they will remain in. Friends, hell is real. And if you talk to somebody and they don't want to discuss hell because, well, it's just kind of scary. And I don't even like to talk about that. It's one of those fears I have. You need to have pity on someone like that. Because if we know where we're going, then hell is not something we have to be fearful of. But we have to be able to answer the question, what did I do with Christ before we leave this life? But friends, we got to remind ourselves, and we must be reminded, hell is real. People are going there every day, and I cannot afford to lose sight of that truth. Look around. The people who live beside you, the people that you work with, the people that you rub shoulders with, the people who are in your family, every one of them are going to spend eternity somewhere, someday. If hell doesn't give us a burden for the lost, nothing will. We need to be reminded. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to not be disturbed or bothered by the truth contained in your word about the subject of hell. I pray that tonight we would not ever allow the mention of hell or the preaching on the subject of hell to be offensive to us. Lord, would you help us tonight to let our focus be put back where it needs to be in this understanding that men and women all around us are dying and going to hell. Some are old, some are young. It doesn't matter. Every one of us have an appointment with death. Lord, would you please help us tonight to remember what your word says so that it might provoke us to have a burden for the lost. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight who has never truly responded correctly to you, if they're religious but they're not truly saved, if they're religious but they've never called upon you to save them, I pray that tonight would be the night that they could deal with that, so that of all the things they may be fearful of, they do not have to be fearful of death and eternity. So I pray that you'd bless the invitation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you'd like to pray, you may.